You may be seated. If you did receive some paperwork, and by that I mean an outline for today's message, please go ahead and take that out. That would be awesome. A lot of people have been asking, thank you so much for voicemails, texts, emails, written notes, and so many things. I appreciate you reaching out to me, to Jacob, to so many others, and we're in this together. And I'm not going to preach the message that I brought last Sunday, but if you haven't been able to tune in or hear that, there were some important things that I said in there. And one of those is, we forgive because we have been forgiven. Amen. And that's the kind of church that we are. That is what Jesus has prescribed for us to be. Don't confuse forgiveness with trust. Trust is an important thing, and we all need to be striving for it. It can be built, it can be broken, and it can be rebuilt. Let's all take all of that into account. I would like to say, for the most part, I am very pleased that so many of you followed my instruction to gossip and to shut it down. Keep it up. There are a few of you who need to listen to my message, wherever you may be. Don't gossip. Amen. Talk to God. Talk to those who are involved and give them encouragement, but shut the gossip down. All it does is empower those who are gossiping, and then it also does tremendous damage to the people who are involved, as well as those who do the gossip and those who listen to the gossip. Let's not do any more gossiping. Let's do that. It's going to serve us well, mainly because we are on the road to healing. I say all that, church, because out of deep kindness, a lot of folks have asked me how I'm doing, and I do appreciate your concern for me. I do, because we are all in it together. I am being very transparent in telling you how I feel. And I'm just saying, at the age of 60, because I'm not as young as I used to be, I am dog tired. I'm just telling y'all. I am worn down. I'm very grateful that we were not only able to do so, but encouraged to go and visit our son and his wife. Wonderful trip. But I'm worn down. Maybe you feel that same way. The tough news that I had to bring to you, the extra repercussions from it, on top of managing the renovation of a campus, which I'm very grateful for, not complaining, just telling you the situation, and also preparing for something that I am so looking forward to. Right here at the top of my message, and it's not my message at all, but I need you to write this down. You got a pen? You got a device that you can write this down? Rock Springs is about to go through a spiritual growth campaign starting the last part of September and lasting until almost Thanksgiving. And what I'd love for you to write down is 40 days of prayer is coming. 40 days of prayer is coming. The reason I want you to write that down is because, oddly, I want you to pray for the 40 days of prayer. There are many moving parts to it, but we have found in the past, whenever we as a church take a period of time, and God seems to use 40-day periods throughout history for important things. During these 40 days, we are going to focus on what God has to say about prayer. Will we be praying? Absolutely. But we're going to be learning about prayer, what it is, what it's not, what God's instructed us to do. It's so important that what I've been saying to people when I talk to them about it is, I don't want us just to learn about prayer. I want us to become prayers. I want us to be a church that doesn't have a prayer team, because the whole church is a prayer team. No offense to those who are on our prayer team. I'm not dissing that. I'm saying it is not the job of a reserved few. It is our job as Christ followers to trust God enough and to pray. You say, well, what is a 40-day spiritual growth campaign? Well, this is just the initial announcement. It's coming, and it has some components. I'll be teaching you on the weekends, just like I'm doing today, in a series about the 40 days of prayer. During the week, I'm going to encourage every single person to get into a 40 days of prayer home group. You say, I've never done that life group, home group thing. Well, this is your chance to try. And it's just a 6 or 7 week commitment. There will be a daily devotional devoted to 40 days of prayer. And there will be multiple times, multiple opportunities for us to memorize God's word about what he says about prayer. It's going to be awesome. We will be different because we will have been through this campaign together. We'll grow. And I really can't think of a better time than right now for us to do that. So put that somewhere where you will be reminded of it and pray for it. In the days to come, different members of the team that are trying to shepherd all this along will be here to speak to you, just like I will, about what's coming. It's going to be great. I want you to pray for it and anticipate it. Anyway, doing that kind of preparation it takes a great deal of energy, and I'm certainly not the only one doing it. And then I'm also team building in a couple of other crucial areas that hopefully will yield results in days to come. And like I said, I'm just old. And so if people are asking how I'm doing, you know what? I told those who work closest to me, I am tired. I am weary. But I am determined because I have followed Jesus Christ for so long. I am determined to believe that he is who he says he is, and he will do what he said he will do. And though I am weary, I walk, as a friend of ours said in a testimony a few weeks ago, I'm just doing the next right thing, and I'm determined with a faith-filled heart that God is up to something that we have not even thought of yet. So that's where I'm at. Today's message, I intended to bring it last week, but I think God and his providence allows us to have it today. Because what I've found over time is I'm not the only one who says that they feel worn down by life. Just be honest, it's church. Let's see a show of hands, or maybe you can raise a hand online. How many of you feel worn down by life right now? Okay, see, it's common. We all feel it. I get notes and have for many, many years, and they often read like this. Pastor, I feel like I'm in a war zone. Seems like it's one battle right after another. I'm arguing with my wife. I clash with my kids over everything. I feel like I'm fighting to keep my job. I struggle with our growing debt. I'm losing my battle. I'm trying to lose weight, but I'm not. I'm losing the battle, but I'm not losing the weight. And then there's conflicts inside of me. I fight my fears. I fight with the insufficient decisions I made in the past. I battle with my anxieties, my temper, my temptations, and I'm always fighting depression. Sometimes I just am fighting to keep my head above water. And like so many of these notes that I have put here in my notes, it ends with, I'm just so tired. Okay. When you're in the battle and you feel like you're all beat up, can we still say God is good all the time and all the time God is good? Yes, we can. And it's not Pollyanna thinking. I believe, and I hope to show you as quickly as I can, and that is, I'm talking about that when you are in the middle of a battle, I believe that it is possible to find the goodness of God even in the midst of that spiritual warfare. So I don't know what you came to this worship experience with, but if you're facing a financial battle, health battle, relational battle, a battle for your own sanity, I'm here to bring you some hope and some good news, and that is God does show his goodness even in that situation. We're in the 23rd Psalm, have said it's one of the most compact but most thorough explanations of God's character. And David, King David, wrote it 700 years before Jesus showed up. And I'm just telling you, he had such a way with words, and I believe they were given to him by God. In Psalm 23, we're on verse 5, and that's a really cram-packed verse. We're not dealing with the whole verse. We're just dealing with a phrase. And the phrase is, you prepare a banquet for me in front of my enemies. I think you have that on the notes. It's probably on the screen. Would you say it with me? You prepare a banquet for me in front of my enemies. Wow, that's crazy stuff. He's gone from talking about a shepherd who's far off and distant. He's talking to God about how personal and even father-like. And he says, you prepare a banquet for me in front of my enemies. It's a very simple statement, but what is he actually talking about? These are the things that make you go, I'm telling you what I do in hopes that you will do that as well, is that whenever you read something in the Bible, don't be afraid to ask questions of it. Who, what, when, why, where, how are great questions to ask of God's Word, and it helps you understand it better. The questions that I think come to me when I read such a simple statement as "you prepare a banquet for me in front of my enemies" is, what kind of banquet are we talking about here? Then another word that seems important to me is my enemies. Who are the enemies? And obviously, we're talking about something that is bigger than the metaphor that is being used. That's why it's a metaphor, is it's like we're trying to get a picture of something we can't get our handle completely, can't get our head completely around. What does it symbolize? What are we talking about? Why does this even matter here in the 21st century? And then, because I often live sitting at one meal and dreaming about another. Don't tell me that some of you don't do the same thing. I know a lot of you just, you eat to live, and I'm so proud of you. I live to eat. That's what I do. I'm just asking of this same banquet, like, what's on the menu? What are we talking about here? So let's pick it apart real quick. There on your notes, or if you don't have notes in front of you, just take it kind of word or phrase by phrase. You, who is the host of this banquet? God is the host. The psalmist is saying, David is saying, God, it's you. You're the host. I don't know if you've ever gotten an invitation from somebody, as my granddad would say, some high muckledy-muck, you know, that has all the badges and stuff. But you honor, this person is quite honorable, and they sent you an invitation because they want you to come hang out with them at some event. That's awesome. that is so cool. Even I would start asking, like, well, if he invited me, I got to figure out, you know, what am I going to do with my hair? some of you would go, what? Yeah. But I want you to understand, because we're just getting started, God has invited you to his banquet. Just stop and think about that. Almighty, perfect God, and no offense to you, because we're all a colossal collection of moral fallops, but he invited you and me to his banquet? Sweet. Love that. Prepared. You prepare it. It is well planned. God's hosting this deal. He's already planned it. God's a pretty good planner. He put a lot of forethought into it. It was planned. It's prepared ahead of time. And we got to stop and slow down a little bit here. What he says in the original Hebrew language is, you prepare a table for me, is what some English translations try to say with it. And that is accurate, because in Hebrew, the word is shulchan, and it is a table. But what's so important for us to understand in the translation I chose today, it literally means not just a table, it means the king's table. It's pretty cool. If he's the king, and I think kings have great tables. That's what I got in my mind. I think of it as going to be lavish. It's special. It's sturdy. It's like one of those, because I'm, you know, still caught in the days of knights and all that kind of stuff. It's like one of those tables that you see that's like 50 feet long. Wouldn't that be great, babe? I could be at one end and you could be at the other. Pass the salt. No. Okay. It's lavish. It's special. But it's a banquet. It's not bologna and American cheese. Y'all with me? God's the host. He's prepared it in advance. He says in this passage, you did it for me. Again, I come back to, I'm a guest of honor. This just kind of blows my mind. I am an oblong dud, as a guy that I respect used to say. But the fact that he's prepared this for me is pretty stellar. But he didn't just prepare it for me. He prepared it for me and him. The king wants me at his table, and he's not like, I invited you, I got to go do some other stuff. He's at the table with me. I'm the guest of honor. Folks, if you don't understand, God's not mad at you anymore. It's the reason we sing about the cross of Jesus Christ, is all the anger and the punishment was taken out on Jesus. God's not mad at you anymore. He thinks you're awesome. He says he does it in front of. This is where it gets, how do we get our head around there? I think, and we're going to look at this actually in more detail, is God wants to see you honored. He's not against you. He's for you. He wants to honor you. But whenever he honors you, he wants people to see that he is honoring you, because he wants them to know that you are loved by him. But let's also say, not out of pride or arrogance, because God does not have that, but he wants other people to see that when he honors you. It's kind of like what I said last week. I used to think if I could live this stellar life, then people would go, oh, that is amazing. You are so good. I want to just trust Jesus because of that. What I didn't realize till my mid-adult life is, David, you're a mess. And Jesus loves you and he works with you. He's like, if he can do something with you, I know he can do something with me. That's what I'm saying, is that whenever he honors me and you, it's not really about us. We do get the blessing of it, but it's not about us, it's about him. And then in my, it says my enemies. This is where, if you're trying to get it in your mind, what's actually happening here, gang, is imagine a banquet on a battlefield. That's not typically where you go hang out at a banquet. But God says, I'm going to prepare a banquet just for you. I'm going to do it in front of all your enemies so that they can watch us eating together. He's going to say, he is saying, I haven't left you. In the midst of all your worn downness, even in the midst whenever you feel like you're taking all the shots, God's right there with you. He has brought his banquet to your battlefield. Even when you are under attack, the banquet has been set for you. God says, I want your enemies to see that I honor you, I will bless you, I will lift you up, because I am far greater than any of your enemies. That's what takes us to this next question I have, is who are these enemies that he's talking about? And we've talked about this before, but maybe you haven't heard it, and maybe today you need to understand the, what would you say, the battle plan that's going on around you. Because I would have to ask the question is, what forces actually oppose God's best for me? If what you say, David, is true, that God loves me, he's got a plan for my life, that he says, my past is forgiven, I have a purpose for living, and he's given me a home in heaven. And yet I'm in the middle of a battlefield. What's working against that? Because some of it's just living in a broken down world, y'all. And that's what I would say. Part of it is right here. The three things that Jesus kept saying, and then the guys that followed Jesus most closely would repeat over and over again, is it's kind of a three-point war. You might have heard older preachers say it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Might have heard that. I've taught it in past days. It's the passion to have. It's the passion to do. It's that passion to be anything that God doesn't want us to have or do or be. But let me unpack it here. First thing is, you actually have a battlefield that involves the world around you. And I'm not saying that everything in nature is wrong and evil. Obviously, everything in the world, including us, is broken. What I'm talking about when I say the world around me, there is a system of thinking in the world that excludes God, it excludes truth. And instead of worshiping God, it worships itself. And Jesus spoke of that time and time again. In John, Jesus is reported to have said, in this world, you will have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But you need to take heart. You need to be encouraged. You need to wake up and smell the espresso, Jesus says, because I realize that battle is true, but I have overcome that world. I have overcome the lies of the world that exclude me, because not only do I speak the truth, he says, I am the truth. The world around you, and that's what I say, in the 21st century, it is such a difficult battle for us because we have multiple channels that are speaking to us all the time. You say, I just watch the news. Okay, there's a channel. It's like, well, I don't like what I'm seeing on that news channel. I will switch over to another NewsAct channel. It comes at you there. It's like, well, I don't even watch the news. I don't even have a TV. Yeah, but I bet you have social media. And I can't even, what are all the cool kids doing now? TikTok. As fun as that is, Instagram, I heard there's this thing called Facebook, EGAD. I'm just telling you, there are so many things. Sometimes it's just a conversation over the back fence, so to speak. I am saying you've got to replace lies with the truth. Just because an idea comes to you through whatever means it may come does not make it true. That's why the scripture tells us from those who followed Jesus, you say, got to take every thought captive and make it prove what it stands for. Does it stand for the world or does it stand for Jesus? You've got to do that. This same guy who wrote what Jesus said, because he was there, his name was John, he also pastored some churches. In his later life, he wrote some letters, and this is from one of the letters that we have. And he said, John said, do not love the world, the system of thinking, or all the things in the world. Because he says, if you love what the world offers, it shows that the Father's love is not in you, for everything the world values. And this is what I was telling you about the do, have, and be. He says, doing anything that feels good and indulging every lust, being driven by greed to always want more, and the prideful pretending to impress others does not come from God. It says the world, John wrote, and he said, the world and all the things people think are important are actually temporary. They're passing away, but the person who does what God says will live forever. It's long term. It's durable. It's telling you the truth. The world has a system of beliefs, ideas, systems, all that that exclude God, that worship itself instead of God. But when you trust God, because you heard what Jesus said, and you come to the conclusion that he is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do, when you trust God, I guarantee you, you start swimming upstream in a downstream world. You have to speak up from time to time and say, I know that you're hearing that, and I know that you're hearing that, but that's honestly not true. Here's what truth says. And when you do that, the world's going to criticize you, misunderstand you, put you down. You will experience injustice, bias, prejudice. I'm just telling you, following Jesus at times will cause people to treat you unfairly. And I'm just telling you also from my experience, you want to stand there like a little kid with your hands on your hips like, that's not fair. To which God says in truth, fairness ended at the Garden of Eden. There has never been fairness since the Garden of Eden. And besides, let's take it to its end conclusion. Do you really want God to treat you fair? I don't. I want God to treat me with mercy and grace. I want him to give me what I need. I don't want him to give me what I deserve. And thankfully, Jesus said that is the case. Here's another thing that comes against you, and that is Satan is against you. And some of you who have different ideas about this, like, do you really believe in Satan? To which I would say, if you mean that guy running around in the red, like, unitard with a pitchfork and all, come on, y'all. You've got to be able to understand that's for dramatic purposes. No, I do not believe Satan shows up like that, but I do believe he has 1,000 faces that he wants to use to try and deceive you. You say, do you still believe he's literal and real? I'm like, well, see, here's the thing. I don't understand everything that Jesus said. I don't. Much of it I do, and it's very hard to come to grips with, and I'm trying to live it out. I'm just saying, Jesus spoke of Satan as though he were real. I'm going with Jesus, because any man who can say that I'm going to do this, this, and this, including I'm going to die, but 3 days later I'm going to come back to life, and then does it, may not understand everything he says, but I'm going with that guy. Okay? He spoke of Satan as though he were real. He taught his followers close to him, and one of those was Peter, Simon Peter. Simon Peter, after the resurrection, and he became a pastor of many, he said, be careful. He said, watch out for attacks from the devil, who is your great enemy. Now, let's be clear, and I do want to teach you today. We in American culture have turned this idea that Scripture speaks of God being in control and Satan is the enemy. We've turned it into the battle of the Greek Titans. It is nothing of the sort. It is not this boxing match in which we have equally strong opponents into the ring. Satan is a created being. He has limited power. He is not God. He is not all places at one time. I'm telling you that Satan is stronger than you, but he is not stronger than God. Okay? But he wants to destroy you. Jesus said he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he's talking about that's what he wants to do to you. Because you belong to God. And if you want to get, you know, under my skin, start mistreating my kids. And that's, I'm just telling you, Satan is a strong and tremendous adversary. But like Paul said in Ephesians, he said, our fight really is not against the people or the things here on earth, but against the forces of evil in the spiritual world. Satan is trying to do a number on this world, but God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. But remember, Satan hates you, and he wants to have work out his terrible plan on your life. He wants to steal. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy. You have to pay attention to your enemy. And then the third thing is, I have an old nature that still lives inside of me. My old nature is part of my enemy battlefield. I will also say, besides being old and tired, I'm just old and hopefully a little bit wiser than I used to be. The older I get, the more that I see that my biggest enemy is me. I hear a little few grunts and amens on that one. It's like, y'all must be old too. Of course, I'm not alone. The guy who wrote a large portion of what we call the New Testament, his name was Paul, the Apostle Paul. He wrote an outstanding portion of a letter to the Christians in Rome. And in chapter 7, he says, the things I want to do, the right things, the good things, the things that God's calling me and showing me to do, the things I want to do, I end up not doing those things. And then the things that I know are bad, and I say, I'm not going to do those. He says, those are the very things that I wind up at the end of the day. Well, dadgummit, I did it again. I mean, that's Ramsey's very loose and liberal translation. But I'm just saying, anybody feel like you could have written part of Scripture? I want to do the right thing and I don't do it. And then the thing that I don't want to do, that's the very thing I'm attracted to. The older I get, I realize I don't always do the right things that I intend to. My old nature is probably the largest portion of the battlefield. And yet God says to me, I'm going to prepare a table, the king's table, for you in the presence of every one of those enemies. Okay, let's go on. Next question I had is, what does this symbolize? Because obviously it's not literal right in that moment, but it is real, and David experienced it, and he wrote about it. But what is he trying to get over to us? What does the banquet symbolize? I think a couple of things. Number one, God wants and welcomes fellowship with me. It's one of the things I've already stressed in one way or another in my time with you today. God wants fellowship. He wants to interact with you. God welcomes hanging out with you. Some of you still think of God as far off and distant, and if I can just do all the right things, then maybe I can grovel my way into his presence and he will somehow look in my direction. No. No, he is the God who has loved you with an everlasting love. He has gone to such lengths to draw you back to himself. He is up close and personal. He wants and he welcomes fellowship with me, with you. He wants real connection, real connection. I think that is fantastic. I think it is an amazing thing. I've already referred to it. Isn't it amazing that the perfect God of the universe wants to hang out with an oblong, messed up dud like me? How crazy is that? He even says he wants for me and him to be friends. He says he wants to be in a relationship that keeps growing so that we get to know more about one another, which is crazy because he knows everything about me. Again, I come back to this idea of eating. When I want to truly fellowship with somebody, I say, come on, let's go get something to eat. Or hey, come over to my house. And bring food with you if you're coming. But anyway, we'll see if we can feed you. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The point is that when people get together and they eat together, it's like, I want to hang out with you. I want to look into your eyes. I want to hear your voice. I want to know what you're going through. And honestly, because fellowship is so important and we are such fallen creatures, there's a part of us like, I need you to look into my eyes and I need you to hear what I have to say and I need you to know what I'm going through. Imagine that with the God who loves you. That you are welcomed. Some of you need to hear an even more important word, and that is you are wanted. You are not a mistake. You are not forgotten. And he wants to do this, and this is key. He wants to do this while you're under attack. And I saw a bunch of hands go up a while ago saying, I'm worn down. Well, if you're worn down by the attacks, he wants it for you right now. Even in the midst of all the mess. He wants you to hang out with him so that you can understand how much he cares. And not just that he's caring, but that he is powerful. And that he uses you. And he brings so many good things to be. Another psalm, so powerful psalm, Psalm 5, verse 11. I'm using the Message paraphrase. He says, you welcome me with open arms when we run for cover to you. Right in the middle of my battle, I'm going to run to you for cover. In other words, when you're in the battle, you need protection. Run to God, run to God, run to God. And he says, I'm already here. I will welcome you with open arms. The psalmist continues and says, let the party last all night and stand guard over our celebration, God. Let the party last all night long. All night long. God says, I know that you're in the heat of the battle because I'm here with you. I'm not oblivious to what you're going through. You're fighting for your job, your health, your sanity. You're fighting for your dignity. And while this battle is going on, you need to hang on. Be determined in your steps because I am, actually I've already thrown a banquet for you and I just need you to come to the table. Come on now. It's a party in a combat zone. I'm going to spit some rhymes here. Party in the combat zone. It's a banquet on a battlefield. Okay, Lan's going, stop. Please stop right now. I told you I live in an imaginary world. I don't know how many of you love Braveheart. I know there's at least one guy in the back. I saw him back here. I love the reenactment of all that. But just like I said, days of knights in shining armor. But just imagine, if you will, in the days in which war or combat had to be done face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball, hand-to-hand combat's tough. In any of those times, whether it's medieval times or it doesn't matter, but let's just imagine medieval times with kings and soldiers. I imagine that there's one mountain on this side and one mountain on this side, and the battle rages in the middle, and you're there, and the forces you're fighting with are here, and the enemy's over there, and you keep coming at one another. And imagine that you're one of the soldiers on the front line down in the heat of the battle, and then all of a sudden you are fighting hard, and the word comes to you, or however they get the word out to the guys on the front line. As the enemy is coming against you in the heat of battle, all of a sudden, when you are still bloody and while you are still bruised and you are sweaty and tired and scared and you are so darn hungry, someone passes the note to you that your commanding officer, without explanation, your superior officer, calls you away from the front of the battle. And in spite of the noise, he points to this beautiful, and you can tell it's the king's tent, up on the mountain, about 1,000 feet away. And all you get out of it is that you're supposed to go that direction. And though you cannot make sense of it, you go walking and you are so tired. But the nearer you get, you see that it is the king's tent. And all the flaps have been pulled up. And what you see inside is this huge table that has been transported to the battlefield. And there's this huge feast on it. And that's all you can see because you're so, so, so hungry. And you're so worn down. And then beyond the food, you see the king. You see the king. The one that you love. Because what people don't know is that he is your king, but he's also your father. And then you realize he sees you and he waves you in. And you're still going, this makes zero sense. Cannot figure this out. How did they get all this stuff out here? And then you just, you know, you look like something the cats drug up. But you walk in the tent. And the king invites you by your own name and says, you need to sit down. You need to rest. And you need to eat. And he realized that the seat he's calling you to at this huge table is right next to him. Because he begins to explain, I've been looking for you, and I care about you, and I want you here with me. I've got some stuff I need to tell you, and I want to hear how it's going for you. He's like, you want to talk to me? You look around like, In my imagination, it's like I look right there and there is chicken fried steak, because if you want comfort food for David Ramsey, it is my mama's or my wife's chicken fried steak, rice, gravy, green beans, and lots of dessert. But it has to be a specific kind of dessert. Okay, so just telling you. But you got your comfort food and you got your comforting conversation. And you look out and the king is still the king and he's still got his guards and they're stationed all around. No enemy is going to get in on this. But the coolest thing is that the tent flaps are still up. It's like old times Instagram. I am showing people what is going on. Y'all see that? The enemy's like looking in. Like, nanny, nanny, boo. Ha, 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 ha. Everybody look at me. I'm having a banquet with the king. You're not. The king, you're dead. Taps you on the hands like, calm down, calm down. I did plan all of this for you because I needed to hang out with you, and I know you need to hang out with me. But you need to understand something. The reason this is happening is not just for the feel good. It's because you matter to me. You matter to me. I planned it for you. And I want you to know that I want others to know that you and I have a relationship. I want us to know that I know you. I don't know just about you. I know you. I know what you like. I know what gives you trouble. I know what beats you down. But I need you to eat. Eat all you want. Do it in an unhurried fashion, because it's still going to be here, but I'm just saying, unhurried, unworried, you're protected. There's no way the enemy can get to you here. But I just needed to tell you, you matter, I'm affirming you, I want you, I welcome our fellowship together. And then the king does something, you like, he calls one of the helpers over and it says, you know, do that thing we talked about. I'm like, what does that mean? And you step outside the tent and you realize that those helpers went out and they unfurl this banner over the whole tent. And the banner says, I love, in my case, I love David. I put your name in there. The Song of Solomon, while its intent was not for this, there is this priceless thing. He says, he, God, brings me to his banquet table, and his banner over me is love. I'm just telling you, friends, we can't find enough metaphors. There are not enough books in the world to describe it to its full degree. The king says that you are someone, and he says, I love you. And then he signs it in his own blood. Imagine what your enemies would be thinking at this point in our imaginary story. Well, that is what I'm trying to get at for you, from my heart to yours, is that I believe it's that and even more, that that's how we know that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. He brings the banquet to the battlefield. Even before David wrote this so beautifully in the 23rd Psalm, an older document is what Job wrote, and that is written in that document. It says, God is gently calling you from the jaws of distress to an open place of freedom where he has set your table full of the best foods. I know this from having been a Christ follower for some time, and I really do want to share it with you, and I'm going to get to that here in just a minute. Is that while you're in the middle of the battle, God is saying, come on over, come on over. It's a banquet. And whenever he says it's a banquet, he's calling you gently. He's calling you authentically, but he is coaxing you. He's doing it in love because there is so much good food on that table. So much good food. Because I believe right now, and I've been praying that this would be the case for you if you're joining us online or if you're here in person. I want you to understand that God is tenderly calling you to his banquet, and I highly recommend that you accept his invitation to understand what it means and then to take advantage of it. In that passage from Job, it says the jaws of distress. Sorry, I'm a product of the movie generation, and all I can think of is dun 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 dun. Okay. Of course, you go, well, that fits. That's the way my life feels right now. So I'm asking you in that context, what's chewing on you? What is eating you up right now? What has got you worried or scurried or anxious or fearful or stressed out? It says that if we trust him, he calls us out of those jaws of distress and actually places us in a place of freedom and fellowship. If it has to do with whatever you're dealing with, what we're dealing with as a church, whether it has to do with days ahead for all of us as Christ followers, as the world criticizes, attacks, demeans, dismisses, or disregards us, God still says, I'm going to hang out with you. I will pull you out of the jaws of distress. I will put you in a place of freedom. I believe that. I think the other metaphor that I see, and this is so important, and that is God wants to bless me in order to show the world how good he is. Kind of already referred to that. But whenever God blesses me, it gives me an opportunity to go, hey, friends, it ain't about me. It's about God. And he wants to do that same thing for you. It has been said in Christian circles for a long time, and I say it to you if you are a Christ follower. You are a trophy of God's grace. If God had a mantle, you are on it. Okay? Because you are representative of the fact that God has tremendous mercy and tremendous grace. You are the poster child of his grace. Because see, none of us deserve any sort of blessing. I said it earlier, we don't deserve grace. We deserve fairness, and he hasn't treated us fairly. You and I, we don't deserve any of this goodness of God. We do not deserve for him to bring the banquet to our battlefield, but God says, I just want to do it because I love you, and when I love you, I want people to know that so that they understand that I love them too. Another psalm, Psalm 31, says, your goodness is so great. That'd be a good place for somebody to say amen. 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 Your goodness is so great. You've stored up great blessings for those who honor you. You've done so much for those who come to you for protection. That's for us in the middle of a battle. And he says you're blessing them before a watching world. It's stored up. He's planned it in advance. We already talked about that. He's so good. He's got a good plan for your life. And you know, listen to me. You say, well, if God's got a good plan for my life, then why are things going so bad? That's where I would say you need to go back to an important truth that is stated in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, so powerful. Our God is so good that he acknowledges that it is a broken down world, us included. But he's so powerful, he can even take the bad things that either we inflict upon ourselves or others inflict upon us, or just because we're all broken. He said, I am so powerful, I can take all of those things, I can weave them into my plan for you, and I can bring good out of what other people said was wasted, bad, evil, wrong, broken, messed up, however you want to. And he said, you know what? I'll always point at this one thing. I am the God who can turn a crucifixion into a resurrection. Find a better deal than that, friends, and tell me about it, because I will go with that, but I haven't found it yet. So what is your battle right now? What is so tough that you're dealing? Well, I'm talking about white knuckle kind of stuff. You feel like Pastor David, I am just holding on for dear life. It might be financial, it might be physical, relational, it might be, like I said, for your own dignity, a moral battle, I don't know. What is your jaws of distress battle? I'm saying to you, well, God is saying, I prepare a banquet for you in the presence of your enemies because I knew you were facing it even before you got into that battle. And you know what? I knew it was so relevant. I'm preparing a victory celebration for you even before you knew you were going to have the battle. Like, God, you are so good. So he's like, what am I supposed to do? You just keep on honoring God. It's like what I told you and what I'm trying to show you. Am I worn down? Absolutely. Am I faithless? Hardly. Hardly. No. I am determined and faith-filled that God is going to give me the next right thing to do. And in the end, he will take everything that has happened to me and will continue to happen to me. And he will weave it into his plan. Not only for my good, but for the good of people around me. Psalm 35 says, how great is the Lord. He's pleased with the success of his servant. Okay, the best part. Ready? Don't anybody go to sleep. If you got a comic book on your phone that you need to pull up so that you can get revved up again, try and beat your high score, but listen to what I'm saying. Okay. What's on the menu? It's a simple statement, and you're going to go, I'm going to write that down. Okay, that was anticlimactic. Everything God has promised in His Word is the menu. I come at this in so many different ways over so many different weeks, months, years even. This is representation. This is a leather-bound copy of what we call the Bible. It has so many opinions about it. Some people don't know any more than its title, Holly Bibble. It's like, I think that's a good one. I think I read that one time, and I'm being facetious. I'm just saying a lot of people say, I believe the Bible. It's like, when was the last time you opened it? This collection of documents, 66 of them, is the most amazing collection of writings the world has ever seen. So many different reasons. It was written over a 1,300-year span, these 66 documents, by people that spoke different languages who lived on four different continents. 30-some-odd writers who did not get in some back room somewhere and say, okay, you write that, and then mine's going to work with yours, and it's going to be great. It didn't work like that. Christianity did not get formed, and then all of a sudden say, we should create the Bible. Or actually, that is what happened. We should do that. A lot of people think that the Bible was written and it created Christianity. No, it's not a magic book. It is a book that was written by eyewitnesses to the events before Jesus, with Jesus, and after Jesus. And it's an amazing thing. If all of that's happening in all those different places with all those different people, why does it have the most consistent theme? And it's this theme that God wants to be near and close to you and says that He loves you and was working out a plan from the very beginning. And then if you spend enough time with it, you realize, well, what God's talking about in the banquet is all the promises, this interaction, these conversations between you and Him. Because He says, I'm up to something, and it's going to involve you, and it's going to be inside of you, and it's going to be through you. And He says, I've made promises. And the obvious question is, well, how many promises are there? I don't know. I've never counted them. There are people who have studied it their whole life, and they estimate that if you apply different ways of looking at Scripture, what is it speaking to, the circumstances, it's the everlasting principles, they say upwards of 5,500 promises is what they've counted. Wow. And those promises are made by a living God to people who are living a real life. So it comes down to that question, is He who He says He is, and will He do what He said He will do? You go, well, that's kind of hard to figure out. I know, faith walking is not easy. But let's just assume that they are true. Let's assume that these things are in fact real. That what God says He will do. Even if you took a portion of the 5,500 that I mentioned, I'm just asking you, can you do your own personal survey? How many of them have you feasted on at God's banqueting table? It's real quiet in here. See, the banquet, if you have this, or you've got this, and this is why I am not a salesman for the YouVersion Bible app. But I am saying it is one of the most powerful tools the 21st century has seen. It's been provided by a local church, and it's been provided free of charge. You can download it right now while I am talking to you. And you can get it in any language practically in the entire world. And you say, but I don't understand the Bible. Oh, come on, y'all. Come on. Don't put excuses in the way. If everything God has promised to do in your life is in this book, then you need to be reading this book. You say, well, I don't know how. Well, that's why we're talking this morning. Because I love you. And in this banquet, it speaks of itself. I've heard Christ followers speak of it in these words. It gives the sweetest fruit to my life. It is the bread of life to starving people. It says that, you know what? Whenever you can't stomach a lot, you can still drink the milk. And then whenever you grow up a little or you get a little more healthy, you can eat a little bit more, and the meat feeds you, and you go, you grow stronger. You're able to go into battle. I love this. And I'll show you here in a minute. It's even candy. I'll tell you about that here in a minute. But the Bible says, and I love this because I have it every morning on my grape nuts with my blueberries. I've told you all that time and time again. It is honey. Imagine if you lived in a world where there was no sugar, but you could find honey. Live through my stomach time and time again, y'all. Y'all with me? I need you to talk back to me. I saw it again this week because there were times I was full of anxiety over things I cannot control. But I turned to the banquet and I saw in God's word that he said, do not be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. And I did it, and it brought me peace. Yes. I saw it in a friend, a brother who was angry at another brother. But because someone pointed him to the banquet and said, that's not the way we live. And he applied God's word and believed on its promise. Instead of the anger, it brought patience and it brought wisdom, and come to find out there wasn't anything really to be angry about. I've wondered over the last few days when people ask me stuff like, what am I supposed to say? And God's promise is, you know what? Say only the things that are helpful for building up others in their faith. And so that is the approach I've taken. And Lord knows, because I am so verbal. There are times like, God said, that's not the thing to do, so I didn't do that. When I have said to God in my prayers, God, I am worn out. And he says, yeah, I was there too. He said, but you remember, I said, if you trust me, I will lift you up on wings like eagles. You will run and not grow weary, and you will walk and you will not faint. And then he also said, and don't forget, I am with you everywhere you go. Now you say, well, you're the preacher. You know all those things. Well, you know, before I was a preacher, I was a man. I just wanted you all to know that. You got to put yourself in the blessed place. You say, how do you do that? I follow three people on Instagram, and they say positive things, not just positive, but they say things that are from Scripture. And I do a screenshot. Here's one. Where there is fear, Lord, please release your peace. Where there is heartache, Lord, please bring your comfort. Where there is despair, Lord, please send your hope. And where there are challenges to be overcome, Lord, please give the gift of your wisdom. All of that, friends, is based on the Word of God. Here's one. 2 Corinthians 4, we often suffer, but we are not crushed. Even when we don't know what to do, we never give up. In times of trouble, God is with us, and we are knocked down, we get back up again. I'm just telling you, it's there. Just got to figure out, where is it coming from? Where's the truth? Bethany's message to us in the newsletter this week. Be strong and do the work. Be strong and do the work. Be strong and do the work. It's the truth. It's God's word. Tanya's got a plaque in her office. I meant to take a picture of it so I could quote it to you. I'm just telling you, it is the reminder of truth, and it's all based on God's word. But you have to choose every day. You're either going to feast on the word of God who loves you, or you're going to piddle around on the internet with fabricated and processed slices of half-truths, lies. If you're going to use the internet, use it for the glory of God, gang. Come on. Because if you got time to read social internet, if you got time to read the social media on the internet, you got time to read God's word. But if you're feasting on that instead of feasting on God's word, you are literally starving yourself with insufficient calories. Psalm 119 said, the promises of your word taste sweet to me. They taste sweeter than honey in my mouth. Got to ask you, are you fasting? You're feasting. Are you fasting from God's word? Stop it. Feast on God's word. Look at all the stuff he's promised to do for you. Look at who he is. You say, well, I want to. Well, you can't do any of that, what I just told you, unless you hear what he said. And I love you, and I want to feed you, but how much time are you actually spending in God's word, y'all? He's like, well, I come to church. One meal a week is not enough. I don't care how big the meal is. It's not enough. You say, well, I read the Bible and the these and the thous. And blah, blah, blah. It sounds like people talking with marbles in their mouth. I don't even understand it. I understand. That's why I say, YouVersion has English translations, like 20-some-odd, I think. I don't remember how many. You say, well, how am I supposed to make heads or tails out of that? I'm telling you right now. Yes. Take out a pen, people. Right now, right now. I read from three translations over and over again because it helps me understand what God is saying. I read from the CSB, Christian Standard Bible. It's one of the most accurate of the modern translation, and it doesn't have the these and thous in it. Don't look at me. Write it down. CSB. It's in the Bible app. Very accurate to the original languages. Because Jesus didn't speak English. Don't know if that's a surprise to you. And he wasn't British. Okay, just want you to know. CSB. I also read the New Living Translation, the NLT. It's very conversational. Accurate, but kind of speaks more like you and I talk. And then sometimes I just don't understand what's being said, and I rely on people who spent their whole life trying to translate these things, and I use the Message paraphrase frequently because Eugene Peterson spent a whole lifetime trying to figure out how do we say it in words that people can understand. So I use the CSB, the NLT, and the MSG, okay? And I go back and forth because that way I know I'm getting accurate, I hear it in conversation, and also have breakthrough moments because it has such clarity. You say, well, where am I supposed to start with 66 documents? I would start with either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Let me be more specific. I say start with Luke or John. Amen. They're so thorough. They tell us who Jesus was, what he said, what he did, all those kinds of things. Start with the Gospel of Luke and read one chapter a day, one chapter a day, one chapter a day. Ask all the questions you can about it when you read it. You say, well, who do I go to? Email me. Go to someone who you know knows a lot about the Bible. I'm just saying, don't use any excuse. Psalm 34 says, learn to savor how good the Lord is. Do you do that? Now, for some of you go, when is he ever going to quit? I'm headed on the home stretch, y'all. Come on. If you read this Bible in its printed version or the electronic version and you think of it as a textbook, you're never going to get anywhere. Who actually reads textbooks? Wait, I have some nerd friends that do that. Most of us go, I don't want to do that because I don't like homework. Didn't like it then, don't like it now. Well, if you're thinking of it as a textbook, stop thinking of it as a textbook. You say, well, it's sort of a history book. Well, it is. Because it tells us things that happened in the past, in history. But don't read it as a history book, because history is dry if you're just reading about it. It's so much more than that. Some of you actually have treated these amazing words, you treat it like an insurance policy. You think, what do you mean by that? You think, some of you think, well, if I read like John 3:16, that's my fire insurance. It's going to keep me out of hell. Others of you, you read it like a life insurance policy. In other words, you don't read it at all. Who actually reads a life insurance policy? You're just like, show me where to sign. It's none of those. It is none of those. And some of you who have been curious, like I wanted you to be, have wondered, like, why does he have that pink box in front of him during this whole service? This book is God's love letter. Amen. To you. You say, I still don't get the pink box. I asked Leanne this morning because I needed this object lesson. I was like, do you have any of our love letters? To which she said, have we met? She said, how do you want them categorized? I said, I don't really need the letters. I just need an object lesson. She said, I've got our love letters. If you need the other box, I don't know what color it is, but it's our cards that we've shared through the years. Leanne and I met and then started dating long distance back when there was no cell phone, no fax, none of that stuff. Just really expensive long distance phone calls. Right, Mom?
Yes.
And she is a much better writer than I am, but we have love letters. And I know some of you all would love to read them. But you can't. I'm just telling you, when I got those letters, and if you've ever corresponded with someone you love at a long distance, you read it and you reread it and you reread it. And you memorize portions because you want to use that when you see them again, or you want to use that when you write the love letter back to them. Are you feeling me, church? That's what God's word is to you. That's why some of you who are not yet a part of the body of Christ don't understand what you're reading when you read the Bible, because it's not written to you. And that's what you get for reading other people's mail. But you know what? If you trust God, he loves you. He wants you a part of his family. Psalm 36, how precious, O God, is your constant love. We find protection under the shadow of your wings. We feast on the abundant food you provide for us. You let us drink from the river of your goodness. You are the source of all life. In fact, as we sang earlier today, because of your light, we see the light. Those are the words of a lover. This is God's love letter to you. And no, it is not written for everybody, and not everybody understands it, and it's not some secret club, but it is written from a father who loves his children. And that is why when someone who doesn't know God says it doesn't make any sense, it just indicates that they haven't come to know who Jesus is. That's why I say, go to Luke, start finding out who Jesus is, what he said, what he did, what he claimed, what he promised, and eventually he will come down to a question. Do you believe I am who I say I am, and do you believe that I will do what I say I will do? And if you go, yes, Jesus, I don't understand it all, but I do understand that, then you'll be a part of God's family, and the feast of all God's promises will apply to you. Bottom line, the banquet on the battlefield is found in the Bible. I had so much I wanted to say, but just this one more thing about feasts. When it says you prepare for me a banquet in the presence of my enemies, I told you that God's word is candy. As well, and I mean that in the best of senses, because this verse I'm about to read you, this passage that I'm about to read you, is a now and later. Did anybody pick up on what I just did? It's a now and later promise, okay? I'm telling you, it applied then when it was written by Isaiah. It applies to you right now in your battles, any day, any time, and it actually applies into the future. Because one day there's going to be a literal banquet for you if you are a believer. It's going to be a literal banquet for you in heaven. In Revelation 19, you can read about it. It's awesome. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And what's interesting is that it was actually written about by Isaiah long before Jesus ever showed up. And in Isaiah 25, it is described in such detail because, believe it or not, no matter what you've been told, God tells us that history is moving in a linear fashion and is literally moving toward a climax. And the climax will be in heaven. And one day, if you are a Christ follower, there's going to be a party in heaven, a giant banquet for everyone who's trusted God, who is part of God's forever family and honored and trusted him. And I'm just going to read it. Isaiah 25 says, as a prophet of what God wanted, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of the finest food for all peoples, no matter your background, race, religion, doesn't matter if you placed your faith into him. A banquet for all the peoples, a banquet of the best meats and the finest wines. And on that mountain, God will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people and the sheet that covers all nations. What are shrouds and sheets? Well, if you need to know about that, shrouds are what we put over dead people. The covering of death that we all face because we're all headed that way. And the sheet is the fog of grief and loss and confusion in a broken world. And he says, and he, God, will swallow up death forever. I don't know about y'all, but I won't have to do no more funerals. Because one day at that banquet, he said, I'm going to destroy the last enemy, and the last enemy is I'm going to put death to death, because there will be no more death. Isaiah continues, the sovereign Lord will wipe away all the tears from all their faces, and he will remove the disgrace of his people from all of the earth. Both the stuff that we inflicted on ourselves and the stuff that was inflicted upon us. And in that day, they, talking about us, will say, surely, this is our God. And we trusted in him and he saved us. Yes, he did. And this is the Lord, we trusted him. So let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. And then I say to that, let the party begin. I'll tell you what, let's pray. With your head bowed, eyes closed or eyes open, doesn't matter. I just have to ask you, have you met Jesus? Have you accepted his gift of salvation? I hope that you have, because that's really what I've been preaching toward. If you haven't trusted him yet, what you're trying to do is fight all these battles on your own, and I don't think that's going real good for you, is it? I've tried to paint this picture that Scripture paints for us, and that is God's planned a party for you, just for you, because you got to trust him. He said, I will come to you with a banquet in the middle of your battle. I will give you the truth, the power to keep on going when you feel like you can't go on any further. But what I'm going to do for all of us, I'm just going to pray a very simple prayer, and I hope that each one of us who are listening will echo this prayer. And I invite you to pray it with me, so to speak. And you may be doing it for the 100th time, it seems like. But for some of you, it could be the very first time. And that is so, so, so good. I'm just going to say on behalf of us all, thank you, God, for the goodness that you have shown to me. Thank you for your goodness, even in the stuff I didn't recognize or didn't even notice before. Thank you that you bring this banquet to our battlefield, that you love us enough, that you want to make us a guest of honor. And thank you that you are so powerful that you even want my enemies to watch while you honor me, and they can't do anything about it. But I have to be honest, Lord, I'm not doing too good in all my battles right now. The pressures, the stresses, the expectations, sometimes they feel like they're crushing me. And Satan's always suggesting for me to do the wrong things. He's trying to trip me up. And then I, because of my old nature, I do things that mess up the whole thing even worse. But I thank you, Lord, that you want me, that you welcome me, that you want us to be connected. And that's so hard for me to believe. But thank you for loving me that much. And thanks for giving me the banquet of your word in the Bible. Thank you that your promises pull me from the jaws of distress and set me in a place of freedom. And thank you for giving me the very best foods. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for wanting to bless me with your goodness, because you've done so much for me already. But the bottom line for my church, for myself, and everyone that's in the sound of my voice, Lord, is I want us to be blessable. So I'm inviting once again for us all to pray. I want to put my trust fully onto you, Jesus. And while we may not understand everything that you say, I do understand that you love me and that you are who you say you are, and you will do what you say you will do. Forgive me for going days without looking at your word. Stir up a hunger, a thirst for you and your word inside of me, and help me to grow in this relationship. I want to love you a little bit better tomorrow than I did today. I surrender to you, Jesus. You are my King. Thank you, God, for being my perfect Father. Please forgive my sin. Give me your life and your light. I humbly ask you to accept me into your family. And I pray this, believing in your name, Jesus. Amen.